Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Huckert coming to you from Studio 2013 with another Watchman video broadcast. I was looking at my hand. Joel chapter 1, verse 15 talks about, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. And I was thinking of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul said that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. I was looking at one commentator who liked to change the Bible. And he said, now that simply means the day of the Lord is present. What that really means, let me explain what that really means. What it really means is that the day of the Lord is at hand. We're going to talk about the hand. We're going to talk about the power of the hand. And there is a reason why the Bible uses this phrase. Because all these commentators, they want to tell you, now that was an ancient Hebrew metaphor or euphemism, or this is what they said in the land of Palestine 4,000 years ago. Who cares? This is the Word of God. This is today. This is a book of present truth, which means it means exactly what it says, and it means what it says for right now. We don't have to go digging back thousands of years to understand what it might have meant to them back then. It is meant for us right here and right now, and the day of the Lord is at hand. I want you to think about your hand, because this is really what sets us apart as far as creation is concerned. Number one, the fact that we walk upright on two legs. Number two, the fact that we have opposable thumbs. We have the ability to do things with our hand. We can pick up, we can put down. My mom used to use her hand on me every now and then. Hun, that's okay. Whap, whap, whap. And so we can use, these hands are absolutely incredible devices. They can be used for good, but then again, they can be used for evil. And so we're going to look at what the Bible says. We're dealing with principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. This is Ephesians 6. Let me read that verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the four things. This is your fourth kingdom. Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He wants you to take those. How do we take them? We take them with our hand. I hold my Bible. John said an incredible thing. And this is to all the people who say, the Word of God, it really lives in my heart. Because they deny the written text of the Scriptures. So they say, now there's mistakes in it, blah, blah, blah. But see, 1 John, in my well-torn and tattered Bible, you know why it's well-torn? My hands did that. My hands were touching the pages of my Bible. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. If the Word of life was some intangible, untouchable thing, how could we identify it? How could we know what it was? But he said, our hands have handled the Word of life. And so, we're going to examine the powers that you and I are wrestling against. And to defeat these powers, we're going to have to take in our hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God that we handle. And I tell people, take a Bible everywhere you go. If you don't want to carry some big King James Bible around, put it on your phone, your tablet, or whatever. But take it with you, because you're going to need it. You don't know when you're going to need the words that are in this book, because we are fighting a battle. And there are powers, part of this fourth kingdom, that is coming against us. And the power, here's one of the power. We talked about the power of the flame, the power of this, the power of that. Now we're going to talk about the power of the hand. And I'll show you what I mean by that. Genesis 31:29. Here's what Laban said to Jacob. He said, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, But the God of your father spake unto me yesterday night, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Notice that Laban, and if you know this story, he went pursuing after Jacob and his wives and all their children because he wanted to keep him as a slave. And Jacob said, nah, I've had enough of this. See you later, alligator. And he left, and Laban went coming after him. And Laban, very, very arrogant. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. Really? Then why haven't you done it? God told me I couldn't. See? No matter how powerful the evil hand is, God always is more... His hand, and we'll look at God's hand and specifically what is in God's hand. We're going to look at how powerful God's hand is versus the hand of the wicked. We'll show you what the power of the hand is. We'll show you how to defeat the power of the hand. I used to, of course, when we was boys, we used to, hey, you want to arm wrestle. Called it Indian arm wrestle. I don't know why. But anyway, we want to arm wrestle. And I used to like guys, to watch guys arm wrestle until I saw a guy get his arm broke one time. And that kind of put me out of it. But anyway, the power of the hand. We fight with our hands, even today in modern warfare. A pistol goes where? Not in our teeth, not sticking out of our ear. It goes in our hand. Swords and arrows and spears. Even digital electronic warfare is done with the power of the hand. And we're going to talk about the war that you and I are in and how we're going to defeat the power of the hand in the last days. Now we're going to look at Micah chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to show you where we're headed with this. Micah chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it. Because it is in the power of their hand. There it is right there. And they covet fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Are you seeing this? I want you to kind of get the idea, the spiritual idea that the Bible is setting out here for you. Number one, fields and houses. A field is where we grow things like a vineyard. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. So the power of the hand goes after what's in the field. It wants to take possession. Ahab wanted possession of Naboth's vineyard. He wanted that power to be in his hand. He realized that he couldn't do it. Jezebel said, I get it for you. It's no big deal. So she had Naboth killed and took the vineyard away from Naboth and gave it to Ahab. And it says, and houses, and take them away. When I see that, I think of the Lord's house, the congregation of his people. The church is the Lord's house, the temple of the Lord, and so on. And the power of the hand, the hand responds to the desires of the mind. And that's what he's saying here. They lay in their bed, they dream up what they want, they covet, and then they, when they wake up in the morning, they've got a plan, they said, you know what? It's what I'm going to do. And they, because it is in the power of their hand to take it. Here's some things that I thought of concerning this verse. It mentioned fields. And this is one of the things I thought of. You know what this is? This is the poppy fields of Afghanistan. Now, let me say this. I love those men who went out and fought for our country. Iraq, Afghanistan, Vietnam, Korea, Japan, Germany. I don't think anybody's left from World War I, but whenever I see somebody, I was at the doctor's office the other day, and a man came out. He was an orthopedic surgeon. A man came out with two artificial legs below the knee. I looked at him. I kind of sized. He was a young man. And as he was walking by, and I said, excuse me, sir. He looked at me, and he said, yes. I said, did you serve your country? He said, yes, I did. I just came back. Thank you. Thank you for serving your country. That man deserves honor. He obeyed orders. He went out and stood for what he was told to do, stood for his country. And I honor that. And I thank God for men and women who are willing to lay down their life for our freedom. But I also know that when you look at places like Afghanistan, I mean, look at this picture. Afghanistan is the world's largest supplier of poppy. You say, okay, yeah, that's what I had on my bagel yesterday, but I don't get it. Poppy is where opium and opiates come from. The world's largest supplier. Some, I think, 80% of the world's opium comes from Afghanistan. And I'm here to tell you that is a lot of money. That is a lot of cash. And Russia wanted control of it. Afghanistan wouldn't give it to them. So now the Taliban moves in, and all of a sudden there are enemies, and now we move into Afghanistan right there at the fields. Somebody, you can say what you want to, I think somebody laid down in their bed at night and said, we need to gain control of the opium. And they stood up, they took the field because it was in the power of their hand. Here's another one. The Iraqi oil fields. I think someone went to bed thinking, I need to make more money and I need to control the oil fields. And so they rose up because it was in the power of their hand and they took control of the oil fields. Here's another one. Some of you are going, okay, I get it now. Monsanto. Monsanto is, you need to understand what this Bible says. Not this one. This one. This Bible says if you want to find the root of all evil, it's real simple. It's the love of money. Why is Monsanto doing what it's doing? Why do the oil companies do what they do? Why do the drug cartels do what they do? It's not for the good of mankind. It's money. They love money, and it is the root of all evil. So what is Monsanto and other companies like it doing right now? They have devised a plan by the power of their hand to take control of the fields. And so you drive down these country roads and you see all these cornfields and wheat fields and soybeans and everything else, rice fields, and you see these little signs out there with Monsanto or some other DeKalb or some other seed company, and they've got a little number there. That means that this particular Monsanto seed or this particular seed or this particular chemical is used out here in this field, and they have a rule that says the farmer who buys this seed from us, he gets this big crop. We're going to help him out here. But he's got to buy the seeds again next year. He can't keep the seeds. It's our field. And so they have consented together, counseled together, a conspiracy by the power of their hand to take the fields. Think of what I mentioned a while ago, the vineyard. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And Naboth had a vineyard, and Ahab wanted, he thought he had the power of the hand to take the field away from Naboth. The vineyard is the church. It is churches. It is people meeting together who at one time, all the churches had the same vine to draw from, this Bible. But then the power of the hand brought in all these other books. And now, I mean, you see this right here, okay? This is Greg Laurie. He trained under old Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith. See the logo there? Boy, if that's not a as above, so below, fusion of opposites, butterfly, I don't know what is. The symbol means something. And I'm telling you that the field of the house of God, the congregation, the power of an evil hand has come in to take possession. You kind of see where we're going now. And what I did was, and it was taking me forever, because I started going through the scriptures looking at The hand. I mean, it's everywhere in the scriptures. So I'm not going to bring you all 1,000 some odd places in the Bible where the word hand is used, but I want you to get the general idea so that when you are studying and reading the scriptures and you see how the hand is used, you can have some understanding at what this is talking all about. And so we're going to talk about what God's hand does. We're going to talk about what the hand of the wicked does. It wants to take possession. It wants to do. I like this one. The hand of the wicked wants to make temples with their hands. They want to use the power of their hand to build temples. Freemasonry says, Freemasonry builds temples in the hearts of men. Freemasonry is all about the power of the hand to build a temple or rebuild a temple, because there's one already built. They're going to rebuild it. Why are they called Masons? What do Masons do? That's our black helicopter. What do Masons do? They build. You go all the way back to the Tower of Babel. What did they use to build the Tower of Babel? Bricks. That's what Masons use. You see the concept here. They want to build temples made with hands, and God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. So we're going to look at a lot of these things, a lot of these issues here, and I want you to concentrate on the hand of the wicked. I'll show it to you. Job chapter 1, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." So here's what God said. Here's what the devil said. "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that. And then, that's in Job chapter 1. You go to Job chapter 2. You remember that Satan wasn't satisfied. He said, "Okay, yeah, I took all this stuff and he's still praising you, but let me afflict his body, and he'll curse you." And God said, "You can, but don't put forth your hand and take his life." You see that? So I want you to look at this and think of the symbolism of the hand. Dan, where is it? I took it home. I was reading it all this time to talk about the lost symbol, and I don't have it in here. Dan Brown was talking about in the lost symbol a hand that had been cut off and was sitting there in the Capitol Rotunda. That hand was a very, very important Illuminati/occult symbol. We're going to see from the Bible what this is all about. We're going to first look at, in order to get our ideas square, before we go reading all of this other stuff over here, we're going to look at what the Word of God says, and we're going to find out if we're going to understand how the hand of the wicked works, we need to understand how God's hand works, what it does, what it has in it. God's got something in his hand. I like it. Exodus chapter 15, verse 6. "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Here is what is in God's right hand. Revelation 5, verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." Look here. He's got a book in his right hand written on the front and on the back. It's twofold, sort of like this is Old Testament, New Testament. And so here is the book that God has in his right hand. And we're going to look at this. Go back to this verse, Exodus 15, 6. "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Now, I'm going to just kind of give you some good scripture to help you as you walk your daily life. Because I'm telling you, the power of the hand is going to be against you. Think of your family. Think of the field and the house that is your family. And I'm telling you, the devil would love to take away your field and your house. And he has a wicked hand to do it with. If you don't arm yourself, the way Paul told us, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers. So we need to arm ourselves with, and arm is it's a hand word. The word arms comes, you know, like armaments, you know, guns and swords. Arms basically meant a weapon that is used by the arm, whether it's one of the maces or, you know, a battle club or whatever it is. That's what the word means. And the Bible's telling us to arm ourselves. How do we use a shield? We use it with our arms, with our hands, a sword with our hands. And we even put the stuff on with what? Our hands. We're not Iron Man yet. We can't go and all the stuff fly on us. We use our hands. And so this idea that the Bible's telling us there is an evil hand that's trying to take away all of our stuff. We need to be able to defend ourselves. How can we do it? What is in the right hand of God? The right hand of God has power in it. And the right hand of God dashed in pieces the enemy. Wham! Your enemy is no more. And so what's in that right hand? It's the book. It's the Word of God. Let me kind of go this way with it for just a minute. I believe that God's power is manifested, let's say, in a church or denomination or ministry or anything like that. Is and should be manifested, God's real power, manifested in His Word. That's where His Spirit is always going to dwell. The Spirit of God is always going to dwell with the Word of God. You cannot separate them. People do. Oh, we got the Holy Ghost. Where's that in the Bible? Oh, God's doing this stuff outside of the Bible. No. No, He's not. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If God did it, it's in the book. Even Jesus Himself, when He came to the earth, proclaimed, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. If God did it, it's in the book. It's in the 66 books of the King James Bible, not the Book of Enoch or any of these other stuff that people are reading. It's if God did it, and God's going to do it, it is in this book. And so He has manifested Himself and His power where His Word is. So what started happening a few years ago? They put that away. And pastors did it deliberately. They started out years ago when all these churches were using the King James. Some of these other Bibles were on the market. Nobody was buying them. So the pastors were going, here in 1 John chapter 1, it says this. Now, a better translation of that is, and they start out telling everybody that there's a better translation. Just like Ahab told Naboth, I'll give you a better vineyard. So what happened was the churches started going to the better translations. They started going away from this. Now God's power is gone. God's power is not in that congregation. It's not on that minister's life. Trust me. I know what it's like to push this Bible aside. You have no power against your enemy. None. So you know what I was going to do? I was going to do what all of the other churches are doing right now. Since they got rid of God's power, and they brought in the book and all this other and cosmic or quantum spirituality, New Age ideas, A Course in Miracles. They brought all that stuff in. Now we don't have God's power. Now we have to have a replacement power, a false power. So what I was going to do is I was going to be slick and have all these little things that our church was going to do to try to secretly and privately persuade people to look at our church as some favorable, nice little harlot woman, come in and be with us so that I can have more money. That's what I was going to do. And then I thought, well, we got to reach the young people. Young people won't come in singing Rock of Ages, so let's have some rock and roll in here. And God began to deal with me. Mike, the reason why you have to have a replacement is because you have no power. So God gave me the book back, and I found the power of God in the words of God. This stuff, it's a setup. These are the enemies right here that have moved in. The power of the evil hand has taken over. So I want you to get this idea and this concept. Whenever we start looking at the hand in the scriptures, I want you to think of either the words that came out of the mouth of God that are written in a book, or Genesis 3, the words that came out of the serpent's mouth. That's the hand of the wicked one. You kind of see that. Because the words that come out of God's mouth, that's His Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word of God. So what is this one? The words that came out of the serpent's mouth, this is the revealed Messiah, the revealed Word. This is what Albert Pike refers to as the lost word of Freemasonry. It's a word. It's a hand. It's buried. It's a secret. It's a mystery. We can't tell anybody what it is. So when we see this hand, that's what I want you to think of. Look at Exodus 32:11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? So you see how the hand in the Bible is equated with power, control. The hand of a king has power in it. Where does a king hold his scepter? Does he have it sticking in his ear like a pencil? No, it's in his hand. That shows his power and his authority. And so the Bible's talking about how he brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. He did it with his hand, which has power. You're in Egypt. You are in some sort of bondage. I'm just saying, let's say that you are. You're in some sort of bondage. How are you going to get out of it? All this stuff over here tells you, now you go to this seminar, and if you change all your thought patterns, and if you do this and if you do that, then you're going to be able to conquer all your addictions. You're going to be able to conquer all the stuff. You're going to be able to quit smoking. You're going to be able to do this and do that if you'll perform all these works. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And God won't let it work. You know why? Because He won't let anything rise above His Word, which He has magnified above His name. And so here is God. He wants you to have power. How are you going to be brought out of a land of bondage? With the hand of God, which is mighty in power. 1 Chronicles 29:12. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. There it is again. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. God said here, I love this. God, in your hand is power and might. And then you take that power, might, and you give it, you give the strength to everybody. I love it. Because I'm weak. I'm incredibly weak. Yet, I have something incredibly strong in my hand. So even if my flesh is weak, God has given me His strength to be able to do battle in these days. 2 Chronicles 26, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? And I'll say this. Learn this Bible. Know this Bible. Keep this Bible in your hand. Read this Bible. And I promise you that nobody will be able to stand you, literally. Nobody will be able to withstand you. You'll never lose. You'll never be defeated. You'll never be conquered. You'll never be overthrown. You will inherit eternal life, and the devil can't do anything about it if you will have God's power in your life, because none is able to withstand the power of Almighty God. Ezra 8:22. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. All them that seek him. You see, I believe that God listens to those who call, those who seek him. He said, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And so God has power, and his hand, remember, it's the book, his hand, and there's something else I'm going to show you in a little bit. You're going to like this. The book of God, where the power is upon all for good. What did Paul say? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. So here is the power of God, the Bible, and it's upon all of us who seek after it for good. Those that turn away from it. This stuff over here, wrath. They're going to get the hand of the enemy, the hand of the mysteries, the hand of the wicked. That's what they're going to get. And I'll show you what that is. Isaiah 50, verse 2. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. What can God's hand do? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? No. Now, I will say this. I like this. Okay? Here is the hand of God. When you shorten the hand of God, you take stuff out of it, like, you know, the New Testament, and now you have the law that cannot redeem. The law just says, don't do this or you'll die. And we said, okay, and we did it. But there was no provision in the law to redeem mankind. That is the shortened hand of God. Here is the full hand of God, the whole thing. This is God's power to redeem mankind. I like this one. Get ready for this one, all right? I want you to, as I'm reading this, and you know, we do this, and it's okay. As I'm reading this, I want you to think of what this would look like, all right? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Did you kind of visualize that? He had horns, and he actually described it. He didn't mean like, you know, like deer horns, like antlers, you know, or like bull horns or anything like that. He actually said the brightness was as the light. He had horns, which is like an idea of, think of, when you're driving like in the late afternoon and there's clouds in the sky and you see the sun kind of hitting through those clouds, what do you see coming out of there? The horns of the light. They're rays of light is what they are. My son Matthew, when he was little, bless his heart, he used to look at that and say, Dad, that's God's power. That's God's power. And I'd just go, yeah, it is, son. He's such a cool kid. But he had it right. Okay, the horns, there was horns coming out of God's hand. Rays of light coming out of God's hand. What was that? It was the light of his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so here we have the word of God and rays of light coming out of it because it's in God's hand and it's his power in there. Now, I told you to kind of visualize this. Here's God's hand, and it has these beams of light coming out of it, and they're powerful. Let me show you what that looks like in the 21st century. See it? Ooh. Now I want you to start thinking of all these movies, TV shows, books, where this stuff is coming out of people's hands like Iron Man. I'm going to show you some more of that. It won't be today, but I'm going to show you some more of that. I'm going to get into that. One in particular, there was a movie called I Am Number 4. If you haven't seen it, I'll show you what's in it. But think of the power of the hand. It's all right here in the Word of God. Now, look at this. I love this one. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Mark 13:26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Mark 14:62. And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds. So here is Jesus Christ. He is at the right hand of power. And think about this. Let me show you this. And this will lead into something I'm going to teach a little bit later on. I actually have two hands. I have a left hand and I have a right hand. Now, one of my hands is stronger than the other. I am right-handed. Now, with some people, you're left-handed. That doesn't mean you're a witch or you're going to hell. But anyway, my right hand is stronger than my left hand. It very, very seldom do we find someone who is truly ambidextrous. In other words, they are just as competent and equipped with their left as they are with their right. I am pretty much normal amongst humans in that there is power on my right hand, but there is weakness in my left hand. I'll show you this. Here is the right hand of my Bible. Here is the left hand of my Bible. God is the one who designed it this way. You think it was all an accident? No, not the God I believe in. God illustrates this for us. Here we have the Bible, and the new covenant is strong. It is on the right hand. It can save us. The left hand cannot. When I had shoulder surgery a couple of years ago, on this arm, my right arm, they basically just disabled my right arm for several weeks. We don't even want to talk about all the things that I found out my left hand could not do. My wife's going to have to go through the same thing here shortly. So, I mean, God illustrates that for us. And so here we have Jesus, who is not at the left hand of God. He's at the right hand of God, where his power is. What else is at the right hand of God? The book, written on both sides, sealed with seven seals. You know what that seven seal is, don't you? The seven spirits of God. Boy, I love that. Just the symbolism of this. So you understand a little bit of, if we're going to understand the power of the hand that is against us, we look at all the ideas given to the Bible about the power of the hand that is for us and against our enemies. Now, Deuteronomy 33:2, and he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir. Unto them he shined forth. See the shining? From Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. I got to stop right here. Okay, I know that God wrote the law in the Old Testament. Okay, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Mount Seir. But I want you to understand, here's the type, God writing the Old Testament. Here is the antitype, God writing the New Testament, because it says he came with 10,000s of his saints. That is what Jude quoted Enoch as saying. No, he didn't write it. Enoch never wrote a book. Enoch, let me just say this again. Enoch did not write a book. Someone else wrote it, put Enoch's name on it, but Enoch did not write a book. Not even Jude said he wrote a book. He He said, Enoch said this. What did he say? The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. When does that take place? Revelation chapter 19. When the Lord is coming and the saints of God are following with him, all riding on white horses. But he wrote out of his right hand went a fiery law for them. You see, some of you say, see, it says law. Wait a minute. There's two laws, two contracts. This is the old one. This is the new one. Jesus said, a new law I give you. So it's the fiery law of his right hand. Judges 5:26. And I like this because remember a while ago we said that that God has this power in his hand and then he gives that power to his people and those that trust him. Here's a picture. God always draws a picture of his doctrine. In Judges chapter 5, verse 26, you remember Jael, Heber's wife? Sisera, the evil captain of the enemies of God, went into Sisera, or Jael's tent, said, hey, woman, give me some milk. So she made him some warm milk. What does that do? Put you to sleep. So he drank the warm milk and got his belly full and he laid down to go to sleep. And look what the Bible, you know what she did? She killed him. Look what the Bible says. She put her hand to the nail, her hand, and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer, she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. You remember, it's the hand of God that breaks in pieces the head of the enemy. And I like this because I actually believe you should read both parts of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. You see, the Bible says she took her hand to the nail in this hand, but the nail can't drive itself in. It needs the power and the strength of the right hand. Wow. You see, just with the Old Testament, we cannot defeat our enemies. We can't do it. But you add that right hand, he's gone. Man, I love the Bible. I love it. Job 40, verse 14. This is what the right hand of God will do. And think about all these ideas now. This is what God can do. Then will I confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Remember now, this is Christ, who is at the right hand of God. This is the book, which is in the right hand of God. This would be also signifying the new covenant, which is a picture of the hand, the right hand. I will confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. In other words, he is my power. I love this one. Psalm 16:11. That's my favorite one. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. See, I'm just going to walk through the Bible here a little bit. In the left-hand part of my Bible, the devil went to Eve with three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the pleasures. Eve gave in, Adam then gave in. So the tempter came, tempted with the three, and man fell because man had no power to stand against it. Even though God gave him the law. If you read in the King James in Genesis chapter 2, count all the words that God said in Genesis chapter 2 when he told Adam, by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Go back and to verse 16 and count all the words that God said. You'll find exactly 39. That's the Old Testament. It's the number of books in the Old Testament. So here is the left hand of my Bible. And the tempter comes, deceives, offers the pleasures, and man fails. I go to the right hand of my Bible. The tempter comes to the second Adam, the man, tempts him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And the second Adam succeeded where the first Adam failed. You see that? Because the second Adam realized that the pleasures of life are not the fleeting things that the devil tempts us with. Because, I mean, you just stop and think about people who are running down in years. Boy, I wish I had some more cigarettes to smoke. They don't do that. Wish I'd spent more time with my kids. Wish I hadn't done some things, been separated from my family. Wish I hadn't. See, the second Adam realized that the pleasures of life were not all this junk that the devil offered us. The pleasures, the temporary stuff, the pleasures forevermore are at the right hand of God. It's the Bible, Psalm 16:11. I like this, one of my favorites. Psalm 17:7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. There it is right there. Those that seek the right hand of God will find God's power. The right hand of God will save those that what? Put their trust in God. From those that rise up. These will rise up. This hand here will rise up against you. Let me illustrate it this way, the way Paul does. Paul in Galatians chapter 4 does. I mean, this is so brilliant because it's from the Holy Ghost. He tells you about the covenant of Mount Sinai, left hand, the covenant of Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, the new covenant, the right hand. And he said, now watch this. And this is so important to remember because we're still dealing with the fourth kingdom and the ten toes. Because he said, you remember Hagar persecuted Sarah. So it is now. Those who are birthed under the curse in bondage rise up and persecute those who are birthed from heaven, who are free. How many laws? How many commandments? 10. How many toes in the image? 10. The left hand, and here I know it looks like I got everything messed up, but anyway. The left hand, the hand of the wicked, rises up to prevail against the right hand, God's righteousness and God's holiness. But it says, the right hand which put their trust in thee. I know some people are trying to tell everybody that God saves you even without believing, even without asking, even without calling. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what it says. It says, them that put their trust in thee. I even read somebody wrote down that God will even save someone who quits believing in him. They didn't put their trust in God. It was only temporary, not enduring. Anyway, Psalm 18:35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath hold me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Look at what the right hand does. It holds you up. So what would the left hand do? Watch this. Paul told us to stand. He told us to take on this armor so we could what? Stand. That's the right hand of God. What would the left hand of the wicked do? If the right hand of God makes us stand, the left hand makes us fall. Anyway. Listen, that's the power that it has. Psalm 20:6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Psalm 21:8. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Let me stop right here. He said, thy hand shall find out all thine enemies. I've had this happen. I have had this happen. Just being under there, a heavy spirit in our church. I mean, couldn't shake it. And I, God, please show me what's going on here. So I did one of these deals. Open it up. That's pretty close to where I opened it up. That's kind of scary. But anyway, it was Jehu going to, what was it, Jezreel? The guy ran out to meet him. He said, "Hey, Jehu, is at peace?" He said, "There's no peace as long as Jezebel and her witchcrafts are still around." And I was going to turn from that. And I said, "Nah, that's not it." And the Holy Ghost said, "Mike, that is exactly what's going on." And God showed me how to, it was actually neat, because by the end of the day, the heavy spirit and the person who was attached to it, gone that day. It was the hand of God. And see, the hand of God, the right hand of God, you read this book, because this book is in the right hand of God, you read this thing, and all of a sudden now you start discerning that this stuff is your enemy. Now, everybody says, "Oh, I'm a Mason and I'm a Christian." They don't read the book. Because if they'll seek out the right hand of God and what's in it, they'll read it and they'll go, "My lambskin apron is not going to save me, because my lambskin apron is my works of righteousness. This thing is my enemy." See, that's what they'll realize. Quantum spirituality, the New Age movement, the false Bibles, Course in Miracles, witchcraft is what it is. You start proclaiming, start having positive mental attitudes, and start doing all this stuff, and then you invoke God's power. You read this book, you'll find out that that stuff is what... That's how I found it out. I found it out by reading this, that all this stuff over here was my enemy. People that I had thought about associating with, I'd read the scripture. All of a sudden, they would just say something as part of their ideology, part of their belief, and I would say, "You know what? I can't yoke with that. Can't be in communion with that. No concord with that. I can't do that." And you'll read this book, and God will start showing you who the enemies are. And you'll realize what I realized here a long time ago. They're everywhere. We are compassed about by our enemies, including some people that you thought about hooking up with. God will show it to you. Psalm 44:3. They got no land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor. And look at how it all works together. The right hand, the arm, and the light of thy countenance. That would go to like... Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ in the New Testament, his face shining like a sun. Moses, a prefiguring of that. Revelation chapter 10, the angel whose face is shining like the sun. That's the light of the countenance and the right hand of God, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God gets the land for possession. And the land that is sung about here is heaven. Psalm 45:4. "And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things." You want to learn? Read your Bible. You want to understand correctly? Read your Bible. Don't read all these books. Don't read all this. Well, now the Christian bookstore has got some new books. Somebody told me that I ought to read this stuff. I think you ought to be careful doing that stuff. I think that it's better for you to read the right hand of God, to read what's the book that is in the right hand of God. He will teach you terrible things. He will teach you things that are too high even for your mind and your imagination. He will teach those to you. Psalm 48:10, "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the end of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." See, I got to stop on every one of these because this is so beautiful. It's what's at the right hand of God is where our righteousness is. Let's go back to what Paul told Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So, I mean, I've been in church a long time. I've been a pastor many, many years. I've heard people, I've preached things, heard people say, "Well, I don't see anything wrong with it." You know why? They didn't read. I was reading. Let me just address this. Did you know that if you'll read the scriptures, ladies, The Holy Ghost, through the pages of the Word of God, will show you what modest apparel is, not what you make it out to be. Guys, the same way. God will show you how to be godly men. I even found out, it was always a big controversy when I was growing up about shorts. Christians wear shorts. Some people say, Christians cannot wear shorts. They have to be all the way down to the ankle. And then you have the crowd over there where they're wearing shorts up the you-know-what. And I'm just going, I know that doesn't look right, but I don't know about that. Where's the standard? There's two witnesses in the Bible. God told, when he told the Israelites, Levites, to make a pair of linen breeches for the priest, the Bible specifically said that it was to go from his waist down to his knees to cover his nakedness. And then, I think it was in Isaiah, the virgin daughter of Babylon, she made bare the thigh and uncovered her nakedness. Two witnesses. The Bible will show you that anything above the knee, from the knee to the waist, cover it up. I mean, even when you think about it, young man and young lady sitting together, man's hands on her foot, that's not a big deal. Man's hands on her thigh, that's a big deal. And we know it. And God will train us and instruct us in righteousness, because this Bible is full of right ways of living. It's full of it. And we don't know how to act right. We need instruction in righteousness. I think preachers ought to preach righteousness and righteous living to people, things that are right. Now, having said that, none of that is ever meant to be a replacement for the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember, the right hand is where his righteousness is. Who and what is at his right hand? Number one, his word. Number two, his only begotten son. Paul said, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of Christ. I'm going to show you something. This really irks me. When people mess with the word of God, it creates false doctrine. In Revelation 19, there is the woman. And verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. And here, I'll just do this. It's my well-worn Bible. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, for his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. I love that. It was granted to her that she should be arrayed in fine linen. She didn't have it on. It was given to her. And it's her righteousness. Do you know the NIV says, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Oh, that's bad. That's teaching you, now if you do good, God will give you a white robe to wear. Even Clarence Larkin in Dispensational Truth altered this word. He said, now it says righteousness, but in the original Greek, it really should say righteousnesses, which he said means the righteous deeds and the works of the church. That's wrong. That is not what this Bible says. So if you want righteousness, you can either try to attain to the works of the law, which no man can, or you can have the imputed righteousness of Christ given to you as fine linen, white and clean. Choice is yours. You can either follow the people who are saying, now this really, what it really should say is the righteousnesses and the righteous deeds and acts of good people. That's what Albert teaches. The Masonic lambskin apron is your righteousnesses as a Mason. By the way, the lambskin apron is worn by people who are dressed in sheep's clothing. Throw that in there. Anyway, their right hand is full of righteousness. Psalm 60, verse 5, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and hear me. Psalm 63, 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. I can tell you, from years of experience that I tasted to see if this Bible was right. It is. I have done a consistently poor job of standing on my own two feet by myself. Can't do it. I have to have the right hand of God holding me up. God, hold my hand and don't ever let me go. Amen. Psalm 73:23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. You see it? God, here's my right hand. Here's where my strength is. It's not much. You hold me with your right hand. Hold my right hand. And you will... nevertheless, I like this. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Praise the Lord. Now, watch this. It's one of my favorite things in the Bible to talk about. Psalm 74:11. I just love, when I started making the notes on this, I was going, you know what? I got to talk about the hand, the right hand, the right hand, the right hand. I love that. I've done this in other deals. I love this teaching. It is so beautiful and so illustrative of the power of God and the Bible that most everybody has forsaken in these last days. This is the power right here. And it's like the devil, it's like the Soviet Union making a deal with America saying, you want peace with us? Drop your weapons. Drop all your, destroy all your nuclear arsenal. So we said, okay, sure, why not? So they get us to drop our weapons, sending Marines over and Army men over to foreign countries, telling them you can carry a weapon, but you can't put bullets in it. Stupidest thing I ever heard of in my life. The devil has convinced most church people into dropping their weapon as if he's not going to hurt them if they do. Watch this. This is my favorite thing. Remember, this right hand is the Word of God, which is Christ. One and the same. You can't have one without the other. You can't. The Bible says you can't. They're the same. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. The Word was, oh God, Hoggard, you worship that. You're an idolater. You worship the King James Bible. Yeah, I do. Because it's God. That's what it says. I like this. Psalm 74:11. Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. I like this. Because here's someone crying unto God, and God has his right hand in his bosom. And somebody's gonna get a screen capture of this and say I'm making Illuminati gestures. I'm trying to signal my dark brotherhood that I'm really on their side. Okay? But here's the right hand, and God has it in his bosom, and he says, pluck your right hand out of your bosom. There's a story in the Bible about this. I love it. One of my favorite things in the world to teach. Exodus 4:6. This is when God was sending Moses to Pharaoh, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. He put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now I want you to, I love this. In John chapter 1, Jesus made reference to the fact that he was in the bosom of his Father. And he is the right hand. He is the hand of God, the Word of God. And so Moses, God is instructing Moses to act this out. This is what typology is. It is the symbolic actions and the stories of people. So Moses has his hand in his bosom, and God says, now pluck it out. So he withdrew his hand, and has leprosy all over his hand. Leprosy is a picture of sin. You're unclean. And it's as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Whew, that's so good. This is Christ who comes the first time. And he comes, even though he did no sin. The Bible says God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So Christ comes from the bosom of the Father, and he has the sins of mankind laid on him. Now God said, now Moses, put it back in your bosom. Why? Because when Jesus had done his deal on the cross, what did he do? He said, I go back to the Father. So he goes back to the bosom of the Father. Why? To finish the work. He's the high priest making eternal atonement with his divine blood, with God's own blood, making the everlasting atonement for mankind. Now God says, now Moses, take it back out. This time, no leprosy. That's because when Christ comes again, he comes without sin the second time. That's what the Bible says. And I like this because all this stuff is about Israel. Israel's in bondage right now. The Jews are in bondage right now. Oh my goodness. Their religion is the Kabbalah. It's mystic. It's Mystery Babylon. That's what they are. They are in bondage. Pharaoh is like the Antichrist. He's got his snake coming out of his third eye. All right? And Jews are in bondage right now. And so God sent his son in the form of sin, made under the law, to deliver them. But they didn't believe it. So God is going to send him again without sin. And God said, it shall come to pass that if they will not hearken to the voice of the first sign, they'll hearken to the, I like the word latter days. They'll hearken to the voice of the latter sign. Because he's coming again, the right hand of God is coming again without sin. And then, of course, God says, if they won't believe that one, then I'll curse them with blood. So anyway, that's what's going to happen. Beautiful, one of my favorite stories. Psalm 78:54, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain which his right hand had purchased. Psalm 80:15, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Psalm 80, verse 17, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. See it? Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man. That's Christ, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Psalm 89, 13, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. All of these verses, again, just all through this Bible, you see it. His hand bought a mountain. His hand planted a vineyard. Jesus said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. And my Father is the husbandman. What do you think that means? It means that God planted the vineyard. God sowed the seed. God brought the increase. God did all of these things. How? It was done by his right hand. It was the hand of God, the right hand of God, the book that built the church. It was the hand of God that brings sinners to repentance. It's the hand of God, the power of God, that should be exhibited when a man's preaching the word of God. If he's preaching and he tells you what Ronald Reagan said and Mahatma Gandhi said and Julia Child said and Gloria Steinem said and all these people, if they're telling you that, they have no power. It's a lie. If they will tell you and preach you what exactly this book says, they're giving you the power of God. And it's planting a vineyard, and it's going to bring in the harvest one of these days. Now watch this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, this is what Peter is preaching now on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So he said that the right hand of God and Christ is exalted. Now I'm going to show you this. I did this in the DNA video, and I've talked about it in other places, but literally, God, I was just looking at my hand one night. It was down in Harrison going to preach and just praying to God, I was just looking at the hand, and I was just wondering, I wonder how many bones are in my hand. And it was almost like I knew the answer. And I went and looked it up. The pastor's house we were staying in, Pastor Burke's, had a set of encyclopedias there, and I'm going, wow, praise the Lord. I believe God designed us. I don't believe we evolved from stupid monkeys. God designed us to be in His image and in His likeness. And that image and likeness is seen in the Word of God. He created us with the words of His mouth. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Your hand has 27 bones in it. Here's a picture of all the bones of your hand. There are 27 books in the New Covenant. 27. A bone for each book in the right hand of your Bible. Now I want you to think of these places. Now think about everything that we've seen. Thy right hand hath planted the vineyard. Thy right hand hath purchased this mountain. Thy right hand has dashed in pieces the enemy. Remember, here is the right hand of Jael, Heber's wife, that destroys the enemy. It's not the left hand. It's the right hand. It's the 27 books of the New Covenant. And I believe that every word from Matthew to Revelation is the New Testament, the New Covenant that God has given us. Every bone is in place, and it all works together to bring our salvation. Now, there's a reason why I said this. Look at this. Luke chapter 6, verse 5. I want you to see the illustrations and the typology that Jesus gives. Remember, it's not the left hand that saves the Old Testament. It's the right hand, the New Covenant. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is also, or Lord also, of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Did you see that? Think of Israel. They're right hand. They don't have a right hand. They just have a left one. They just have the Old Testament. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. Why? Because he's the Word of God, and he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. I love it. This man is Israel, who has a withered right hand. They're not whole. They only have one hand. I don't know if it had been cut off. I don't know if it was, you've seen some people that have like had a stroke or maybe a palsy or something like that. But anyway, his hand is withered. It's not right. He's only able to use one hand. That's the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And Jesus is doing this when? On the Sabbath day. What's the Sabbath day? It's the millennial reign. It's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. This is when he's going to do this with Israel. So he says, I want to know, is it lawful? Is it okay if I do something really good and heal this man on the Sabbath day? You see what happened with the Pharisees? And I see this all the time on the internet, and it makes me angry. People making up things that they don't do, or they say they don't do. Making up things that they don't do, and they just wait for you to do them. And when you do them, they say, ah, you're a pagan, you're not a Christian, you're violating God, you're doing this. And God never said it was wrong. Never said it was wrong. Show me in the law where God said it was wrong to heal somebody on the Sabbath day. Show me in the law where that violates the Scriptures. I mean, the Word of the Scriptures. Not just the spirit of them, but the Word of it. God never said anything about it. But they had made up rules. And I'll tell you, people, I like for God's people to be free. And I'm telling you, people are coming up with all kinds of rules that they say, if you don't follow my rules that I've set down, and they do this all the time on Facebook. You follow my rules, and then I will say that you're saved because then you'll be as good as I am. The truth is, this guy that made up this rule that says, if I catch you doing this, well, you're not the saved. This guy over here, he's probably a drunkard. He's probably looking at his neighbor's wife or his neighbor's daughter or his neighbor's son. He's probably got all kinds of ilk swimming through him. But see, you know why he does it? It makes him feel better about himself if he can rise above you by condemning you with his rules. That's what the Pharisees did. They made up a rule that said you can't heal on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, there's no rule. There's no law. It's like the Seventh-day Adventist saying, you, thou shalt go to church on the Sabbath day. Or if you don't, you have the mark of the beast. God never said that. They made it up. God never said it. But anyway, here's the man. He has no right hand. So what does Jesus do for him on the seventh day? Now he's got the new covenant. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to show you another picture of this. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb, think about that, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asking alms, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. He must not have been a TV preacher, was he? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Did you see that? Here's a man, picture Israel, that has feeble knees. He can't stand. A man that can't stand. Why? Because the law cannot make him stand. The law can only make him fall. So here is a man, and he can't stand, and he's this way. How? How long? Birth. We were born this way. And so now Peter and John, I don't have silver and gold. Here's what I have. Here, grab a hold of this. And he pulled him up. And now the man can stand. Whew. I love the power that is in God's right hand. And I won't trade it off for all the tea in China and all the oil in Texas. I won't do it. If everybody else wants to fall for this false, temporary power. You see, I believe that when God really gets a hold of you, He does a continuing work. Have you ever noticed You go to these churches that are doing pep rallies every Sunday, after a while, they've got to ratchet it up a bit. You know why? Because we get used to the old pep rally, and it doesn't last anymore. Woo! We're like, woo! The first three Sundays, and then we're going, woo! After that, it's fake. It's temporary. It won't last. Right here, there are pleasures forevermore. So we're going to start looking at, starting next week, the power of the hand of the wicked and what all it does. Remember Iron Man? And oh, there's another one. This is one of my favorites. Remember this guy? Okay, if you don't know who that is, I'll explain it to you later. All right, we're going to talk about the symbolism of the hand of the wicked and how its power is reaching in places. And if you don't have the power of the right hand of God, you'll be defeated. By the way, where's the mark? Think about it. This is Pastor Mike. Good to be with you today. God bless you. We will see you the next time. Bye-bye.